good evening. Can you guys hear me okay? Everything sound good? All right. Well, I know there's probably about 100 other things you could be doing on a Friday night, and you guys chose to be here with God's people and other men, and so I'm encouraged by that, and I hope you guys are encouraged by that this evening as well. And so tonight we're talking about responsibility as men, as we continue to work our way through biblical manhood and the call that we have. And you know, every company has a code of conduct. It outlines expectations. It defines how we behave, how we respond under pressure, how we treat others, how we should represent the organization. Whether we're in the office, on the job site, or interacting with clients, we all understand our actions will ultimately reflect the company. Whether we realize it or not, this code of conduct shapes the culture in the workplace. It defines what integrity looks like. It defines what accountability requires and what responsibility demands. When we put on our company logo, we're not just doing a job, we're representing something bigger than ourselves. A good company expects its employees to act with integrity, take initiative and ownership, and to be responsible. So in the same way, only far more important, the Bible is our code of conduct as men. God has not left us guessing about how we are to live. God has not left us to define responsibility on our own terms. His word defines what faithfulness, leadership, integrity, and responsibility look like. As men who belong to Christ, we carry his name into our homes, into our workplace, and our church. How we respond to responsibility is one of the clearest ways we represent Christ. Through his word, he clearly outlines how we are to think, act, lead, love, provide, and respond. Scriptures like 1 Timothy 5:8 and Titus 2 remind us that biblical manhood is not passive, indifferent, or lazy. We cannot afford to be passive, indifferent, or lazy because there is too much at stake. We are called to step forward, not shrink back. We are called to steward what God has entrusted to us, our families, our church, our work, and our own witness. We must understand responsibility from God's perspective and step into it with courage and conviction. The transformation Christ has worked in our hearts, it's meant to be visible. It's meant to be put on display. When we embrace our God-given responsibilities with humility and strength, we put Christ on display. And that is the highest calling of biblical manhood. Tonight's topic is on responsibility, and it comes from our text in 1 Timothy 5:8, where Paul shows us and reminds us of one practical application: taking personal responsibility and ownership of one's immediate family. And so I'm going to read that verse for us real quick, verse 8, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So in context here, Paul is instructing Timothy on how to manage the church at Ephesus, specifically regarding support for widows. He makes a crucial distinction. The church should help those in genuine need, those who don't have family. But families must look after their own relatives. And then we read in the same verse the rebuke from Paul, and ultimately the shocking truth. And what he says, Paul equates neglecting family duty, neglecting family responsibility, to denying the Christian faith itself, stating that it is worse than an unbeliever. And so why is he saying this? Because even non-believers, according to the natural law, usually care for their own families. And so what Paul is getting at here is our faith must be visible through our actions, particularly in how we care for those closest to us. You know, before becoming a financial advisor, I worked almost 15 years with a local rental car company, Enterprise. And I remember back in 2012, the Lord had given me some more responsibility. And I ended up getting promoted. I got promoted out of the branch. I became a district manager. I went from one store, probably seven employees, to five or six stores, ultimately 10 stores with 250 people. And I remember during this transition, it was the hardest in my career, the hardest. I thought it was going to be easy. I thought everybody was going to listen. I thought everybody was going to do what they were supposed to do. I thought everybody was going to be responsible. I thought in my mind, this was going to be on cruise control. Things were just going to happen. But that was far from the truth. Far from the truth. And I had a very rude awakening on this new responsibility that was given to me. I had monthly GM meetings. Those were never good. Never good. I was always nervous, and I kept asking myself, why am I always nervous? And when I look back at it, I was nervous because I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing, and I wasn't doing and putting in all the effort that I potentially could, and I wasn't taking personal ownership on a lot of things. So my first year during this transition was terrible. It was bad. I blamed others. I never took ownership or responsibility for poor performance. And so I had to figure this out. And I had to figure it out quick. But during this transition, I was reading a couple books on leadership. And some of you may have heard of some of these, but I was reading a book called Extreme Ownership by Jocko Willken. And one of the chapters in this book, he's a Navy SEAL. It's called There's No Bad Teams, Only Bad Leaders. And in a sense, right, there may not be bad families. There's only bad leaders in the home, right? And what he was basically explaining is there were 10 teams on this beach. Each one of these teams had a captain and a leader. And the first place team was always in first place. And the 10th place team was always in last place. And everybody in between kind of mixed up. And he observed this and he was trying to figure out why was this? And he interviewed the captain of the team that was always in first place. And he took responsibility when things went wrong. He took ownership when things went wrong. And when things went well, he gave all the credit to his team. On the flip side, he interviewed the guy that was always in last place. And he asked him, hey, what's the deal? Why are you always in last place? And I'm paraphrasing here. And the guy blamed his team, came up with excuses, always had something to say. And so the instructor basically said, hey, well, how about I switch you? I'm going to give you the best team, and you can have the best team. And we'll take this guy over here, and we'll put him at the worst team. And so that happened. And guess what happened? The first team became in last place. The last team came in first place. And so at that moment, he was proving a point about accepting responsibility, being a leader. Ultimately, he told the guy who had excuses and not taking responsibility, you're no longer a Navy SEAL. Get off my beach. And so that resonated with me as I read that book. Shortly after reading that book, I was reading a book by John MacArthur called The Book on Leadership. And I remember early on in his book, he opens up with a question, what makes a leader? And then he's providing answers to how the world would respond to this question. And then within the book, there were chapters like taking initiative, being courageous. And then later on, he quotes Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. He says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not in this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And at that moment, the light bulb came on for me with all this additional responsibility, this huge transition. And the light bulb started burning a little bit brighter for me. Biblical leadership set by the example of Christ was about serving, sacrificing, and being selfless. It was about taking responsibility and ownership. And the Lord brought me to a point where I recognized, and he allowed me to see this, there was a huge gap that the Lord now revealed in my life. A huge gap that existed at work in my new role, my new responsibilities. There was even a huge gap that the Lord revealed within the responsibilities in my home. And I thought I had arrived. I thought I had it all figured out. But looking back at this time of my life, I was not taking personal responsibility for what was given to me. I was ultimately had a bunch of excuses. And so I'm sure some of you can relate to this story, maybe in a work setting, or you can identify areas of your life where you have refused to take responsibility for your action, or you have neglected your responsibility for various reasons. You know you should take the lead on something and you decide not to. Or you procrastinate and say, I'll do it tomorrow. Or maybe you're indifferent and things just don't really matter to you. But the Bible teaches the concept of personal responsibility. Here's a couple verses to kind of back that up. In Ezekiel 18:20, it says, the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. Personal responsibility is closely related to the law of sowing and reaping. We read that in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruits of their deeds. And then in Isaiah 3, verse 10, it says, woe to the wicked, disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. And so we learn through many different examples in Scripture that responsibility has its rewards and irresponsibility has less than desirable effects. In many ways, ultimately, the difference between a child and a man, or a boy and a man, is his willingness to take personal responsibility for his actions. And I think Paul reinforces this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, where he says, when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. According to the Bible, here are just a few responsibilities given to us as men. We're all pretty familiar with these, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 reminds us our responsibility include loving our wives sacrificially. In 1 Timothy 5:8, kind of our anchor verse for tonight, we have personal responsibilities for leading our families spiritually and providing for them. In Proverbs 22:6, we have a personal responsibility for raising our children in the faith. And then here in Micah 6:8, you guys might be familiar with this, just general living. We have the responsibility to live justly, faithfully, and humbly before God. And so with all this in mind, what I'd like to do with our time this evening is look at four truths to help us think biblically about responsibility and to encourage us to step forward with courage and conviction. So truth number one, the universal call to responsibility. This universal call to responsibility is commanded by God and given by God. And this started in the garden during creation. And if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let me show you where it says this. So Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So this statement does not mean that God created humans to resemble him physically. Rather, this seems to support the idea that God created humans with a certain kind of awareness, one which animals and birds and fish were not given. In other words, humans would have the capacity for reason, morality, language, personality, and purpose. In particular, the ability to use morality and spirituality are unique to human beings among God's creation on earth. So like God, we would have the capacity to experience and understand things like love, truth, and beauty. Humans are made in God's image. In another way, as a model or a representative. God is the maker, and all of creation belongs to him. He is the Lord over all of it. However, in the moment of creation, God gives mankind the responsibility to rule over all other life. He is made on earth. In that sense, humans would stand as God's image, God's representatives on earth, as we rule over and manage all the rest of his creation. So right off the bat, God gives man responsibility. This was intentional and by his design. What's interesting is shortly after this text, in the very next chapter, chapter 2, verse 15, we read this. Then Yahweh, God, took the man and set him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And Yahweh, God, commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it, for in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die. The word cultivate and keep it points us to responsibility that God had for Adam and that he has for us. Adam is given instruction on what he could or could not do. So responsibility is implied here. Once this information and command, because God said it here. So all of this is implied once it was presented to Adam. So early on, through God's design, responsibility is established. God intended man to cultivate the land, responsibility. And the next verse, he gives us a boundary and a command with responsibility. And so our universal call to responsibility doesn't stop here at Genesis. As we move along in the Old Testament, God shows other examples of responsibility in Exodus. He gives us the Ten Commandments and what's required of us. So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, it's where the list is, but I'm looking at verse 3 where he says, you shall have no other gods before me. So Exodus 20, verse 3, commands exclusive worship of God. In other words, God is ultimately setting the foundation for all responsibility. Later on in the book of Leviticus, God outlines the priesthood and what can and cannot happen and what can and cannot be worn, what priests are allowed to do for preparation and what they are allowed to do during different ceremonies. Later on, the Lord continues to reveal the responsibility he requires from the nation of Israel and the kings of Israel. He does this a couple different ways, and he outlines this throughout the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. Here are just a few that stood out to me. But here's some of the responsibility he required from the nation of Israel and their kings. He provides dietary laws. He tells them no treaties or covenants with other nations. He says no intermarriages with other nations. He says kings must not have multiple horses, multiple wives, and abundance in silver and gold. So God outlines responsibility throughout the Old Testament. Not only does he outline it for us, he expects us to obey this responsibility. So as you know, and what we read in the Old Testament, the commands of the Old Testament were attached to blessings for obedience and penalties for disobedience. And I like how one commentator summed it up. They said, the law emphasized the responsibility of individuals to respond in morally appropriate ways to God's revealed truth. In other words, God clearly defined right and wrong, and his people were expected to do what was right. Responsibility. The universal call to responsibility has already been given to us. It's a matter of us understanding how God sees it. It's a matter of how we must respond to what he has designed and laid out. We cannot ignore the universal call of responsibility that has been given to us by God. We must take a step forward with courage and conviction and obey. Truth number two, I wrote down, understand the warnings of neglecting responsibility. And so before we talk about stepping into our responsibility, we first need to feel and understand the weight of what happens when we neglect it. Scripture does not minimize passiveness. It actually exposes it, and it shows us where it ultimately leads. So here's a couple of scriptures that warn us against ignoring or neglecting our responsibility. First one I thought of, Genesis 3:16, where he says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and conception. In pain you will bear children." And then here it is. "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." God warns us the temptation for our wives will be to take over. When we decide to neglect our responsibilities, when we decide to be passive and not lead or make decisions, we are opening the door of temptation for our wives to step into our role and assume that responsibility. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. It's the parable of the 10 talents. 25:14. "And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Therefore, you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he who has an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Here, Scripture mentions a wicked, lazy servant and states that whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. In other words, when a man refuses to faithfully steward what God has entrusted to him, he doesn't remain neutral. He loses influence, opportunity, and responsibility because neglect eventually results in loss. Here's another verse, Proverbs 13:4. "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is enriched." A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. And then turn with me over to the Proverbs chapter 24. We'll start in verse 30, but it's 30 through 34. And this is probably what I think our best illustration for tonight on understanding the warnings of neglecting our responsibility. Proverbs 24:30 says, "I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking a heart of wisdom. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thorns. Needles have covered its surface, and its stone wall has been torn down. And I beheld, I set my heart upon it. I saw, I received discipline. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man." Scripture gives us a clear and sobering picture of what happens when a man neglects his responsibility. In Proverbs 24:30, the writer observes the field of the sluggard. The weeds didn't appear overnight. The thorns didn't suddenly take over. The wall didn't collapse in a moment. It was gradual. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. That is language of procrastination. Small delays, small compromises, small moments of passiveness, and yet the result is devastating. In verse 34, it says, "Poverty comes like a robber, and your want like an armed man." Neglect always compounds. In Matthew 25, the wicked, lazy servant didn't squander the talent in this wild rebellion. He simply buried it. No initiative, no effort, no ownership. And what was the result? What little he had was taken away. Passiveness cost him authority. He forfeited what had been entrusted to him because he refused to act responsibly with what was given to him. Proverbs 13:4 adds another layer. The sluggard's appetite is never filled. Laziness promises comfort, but it produces dissatisfaction. A man who avoids effort will always want more, yet accomplish less. In contrast, the diligent man experiences fulfillment because he embraces responsibility rather than avoiding it. And so when we put these passages together, we see a progression that's pretty clear here. Procrastination, a little sleep, a little slumber. Laziness, refusing effort or initiative in the scriptures. Sluggard, a settled pattern of neglect. Passiveness, burying what God had entrusted. No ownership, blaming circumstances or others. No effort, failing to cultivate the field. No authority. What was entrusted to this man was taken away. And then he was deceived, thinking there was no accountability. But ultimately, we see God answers for accountability for wasted stewardship. These are not just bad habits, men. They are warning signs for all of us. When procrastination, laziness, passiveness, and a refusal to take ownership creep in, they quietly strip us of authority and accountability, and over time, they erode the very responsibility that God has entrusted to us as men. And I want to point out, these verses are not merely describing agricultural neglect or financial irresponsibility. It's exposing a heart posture towards God and His Word. When a man withdraws from responsibility, everything around him begins to deteriorate. His home, his leadership, his influence, and his spiritual life. Neglect always leads to loss. And so if Scripture is clear about the consequences of neglect, then we must ask an honest question. Where are we tempted to drift into the same passiveness? Where are we tempted to neglect responsibility? The weeds of Proverbs and the laziness of the wicked servant don't usually begin right away or with open rebellion. But it starts with small compromises, small comforts, and indifferences that slowly erode our responsibility as men. And so our third truth tonight is uphold your responsibility. If neglect leads to loss, then faithfulness leads to fruit. So instead of allowing weeds and thorns to grow and the walls to fall, God calls us to step forward in courage and conviction and uphold our responsibility, stewarding what He has entrusted to us with our work, with our resources, our local body and our church, and ultimately our walk with Him. And so as we think about upholding our responsibility as men, here are a couple things that came to mind. Uphold your, because this looks different in multiple different areas that we're all a part of. But number one, uphold responsibility in our work. So God designed men to work not just to earn a paycheck, but to reflect his character through diligence and integrity. Colossians 3:23 reminds us, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And again, our anchor verse for tonight, 1 Timothy 5:8. A man who does not provide for his household has denied the faith. Our work is not secular, it is stewardship. When we are diligent, dependable, and excellent in our work, we represent Christ well. Laziness damages our witness. Faithfulness displays Christ's worth. Here's another one. Uphold responsibility in the church. We are not spectators in the body of Christ. We are called to serve, to lead, and protect. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. You should have this one highlighted in your Bible or underlined, because it says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Hebrews 10:24 reinforces this as well. Stir one another up to love and good works. Biblical manhood shows up. It serves. It disciples. It takes initiative. Leadership in the church begins with spiritual maturity and personal responsibility. Here's a third area I thought about with upholding responsibility. Uphold responsibility in our families. Before we lead anywhere else, we need to lead at home. God has entrusted men with spiritual leadership in their households. And we're reminded of this. We're all aware of this verse in Ephesians chapter 5, 23 through 25. It says, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And then later on it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Joshua 24, verse 15 says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Headship is not dominance. It is sacrificial responsibility. We are accountable to God for the spiritual climate of our homes. Being passive in the home creates weeds very quickly. Courageous leadership cultivates life within your home. Another area I thought about when it comes to upholding your responsibility is uphold your responsibility in your own spiritual walk. We cannot lead others where we are not going ourselves. 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. No one can pursue holiness for us. No one can pray for us in place of us. A responsible man owns his spiritual growth. He disciplines himself for godliness. Another area I thought about to uphold responsibility was having stewardship of all the resources that the Lord has given us. If we believe and we hold to that everything we have belongs to God and is from God, then we understand that we are just mere managers, stewards. We are not the owners. So in Matthew 25, verse 21, it reminds us. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So our time, our money, abilities, opportunities, and influence, all of this has been entrusted to us. Faithfulness with what God has given leads to greater responsibility and eternal reward. upholding responsibility is not about pride. It's not about performance. It's about representation. Who are you representing? As men transformed by Christ, we step into these areas not passively, but purposefully, with purpose. When we steward work, when we steward our church, our family, when we steward our own walk and all the resources faithfully that the Lord has given us, we ultimately put the character of Christ on display. And so let me share some other things with you. I've got a few examples here. What happens when we uphold these responsibilities? The Bible tells us that there are blessings when we do these things. And so men, when we connect the dots here on upholding our responsibility, Scripture is very, very clear. Responsibility is not optional. It is our calling. It is our duty. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 reminds us that our whole duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. Micah 6:8 defines it clearly. Do justly, lovely, loving kindness, walk humbly with God. And we're familiar with James chapter 1, verse 25, where it tells us the blessings is not for just the hearer of the word, but the doer of the word. When we uphold our responsibility at work, at home, in church, and in our personal walk, we are ultimately aligning our lives with God's design. Obedience doesn't become burdensome. It is actually the pathway to fruitfulness. And Scripture does not hesitate to connect obedience with blessings. And I want to take a moment here. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm going to start reading this. And we'll read for a while. But it says, Now it will be, if you diligently listen to the voice of Yahweh. If you diligently listen to the voice of Yahweh, your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I am commanding you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you listen to the voice of Yahweh your God. And then he says, blessed shall be in the city, blessed shall be in your field, blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herds and the youngs of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Yahweh shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Yahweh will command the blessings upon you in your barns and all that you send forth your hands to do. And He will bless you in the land which Yahweh your God gives. Yahweh will establish you as a holy people to Himself, as He swore to you, if you keep the commandments of Yahweh your God and walk in His ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of Yahweh, and they will be afraid of you. And Yahweh will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give you. Verse 12, Yahweh will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And Yahweh will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commandments of Yahweh, your God, which I am commanding you today to keep and to do, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I am commanding you today, to the right or to the left, to walk after other gods or to serve them. I don't know about you, but I want to be right in the middle of that. I want to know that when we listen to God's word, and we're following faithfully, we're doing things to please Him and be obedient, we see the fruitfulness of it. I want to be in the middle of that. Joshua 1:8 reminds us, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous. And then here we go, Psalm 128. Tell me this isn't another example that you want in your home or to be a part of. Here's what Psalm 128 says. It says, how blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of the labor of your hands, how blessed will you be, and how well will it be for you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the innermost parts of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you from Zion, that you may see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. All these scriptures remind us and affirm us that when a man is responsible and when a man walks in God's ways, blessings flow from that. And that blessing may show up in different ways. So here's some things I thought about. The blessing of a stabled home. The blessing of spiritual influence. The blessing of the peace of mind in your conscience. The blessing of generational impact. The blessing of eternal reward. Our leadership, men, affects our households. Taking responsibility affects our households. And we see this from our themed verse tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Ultimately, being responsible and obedient points way beyond temporary success here on earth. It points to eternal life itself. When we take responsibility seriously, we are not just improving our lives here on earth. We are pleasing the Lord, strengthening our families, and storing up something that lasts forever. And so I'm going to take a moment here, and I have some practical applications of what this looks like. And I got it broken down into four categories. We'll put it up on the screen. Feel free to take a photo. I'm probably going to talk a lot faster than maybe what you can write. But what does this practical application look like as you work this out in your life? So we have work. Here's some practical ones. Show up on time. Be engaged. Meet deadlines. Be proactive. Help your coworkers. Take initiative. Put in effort. Bring real value to your team, to your company. Help solve problems. Be a leader. Listen to your boss. Don't complain. And most importantly, stay employed. Doing these things could open the door for influence, godly influence. And if God's people aren't influencing, who is? The ungodly. Here's some practical things you can do as men as you take responsibility with your family. I wrote, be a leader. Take charge of Bible time. Take charge of prayer time. Disciple your kids. Teach them new things. Take your wife out. Be a learner. Listen carefully. Resolve conflict. Correct behavior and wrong thinking. Ask for wisdom. Work on the house. Work on the vehicles. Take charge of the chores. Replace items that are old and falling apart. Admit when you're wrong. Admit when you need help. Give your wife and your kids the proper resources and the proper tools for them to do their job for them to be successful. Create a stable home. Eliminate the unknown. Set the tone and be an example. Organize and run your family calendar. Be present. Be available. Let your yeses be yes. And let your noes be no. This is how we can practically be responsible in our families and in our homes. How can we practically be responsible at church? Make it a non-negotiable. Go to bed on time the night before. Get to church on time. I wrote 8:15 or 8:45. Why did I write that? Because if you serve, you should probably be here at 8:15 because things kick off at 8:30 because things start at 9. If you're not serving, make sure you're here by 8:45. Maybe sooner. Change the mindset in your family that church is from 9 to 1 on Sunday. Be committed. Be engaged. Be consistent. Become a member. Don't serve. Or serve, I'm sorry. Serve. Don't consume. Be a contributor. Be the first to raise their hand to help serve and do something. Don't wait for some other guys to raise their hand. Don't fall into the temptation of someone else will do it. Be the first guy to do it. Do things without being asked. Pick up trash, make coffee, set things up, tear things down. There's a lot that goes on a Sunday morning. There's a lot that needs to be accomplished. Show up to fellowship group. And don't just show up, participate. Get to know people. Answer the questions. Talk about the questions. Disciple others. Share your gifts, your talents, your skills that the Lord has given you. Be an example to other men, but especially younger men. So how can you be responsible for yourself? Here's some things I wrote down. Take care of yourself. Take a shower. Shave. Go to the doctor. Go to the dentist. Go to the eye doctor. Create a budget. Follow a budget. Purchase health insurance. Purchase life insurance. Purchase long-term care. Plan and prepare for the unexpected because it's going to happen. Think auto deductibles, home deductibles, insurance deductibles, whatever deductible that you have. Think that. Be a part of your community. Go out and vote. Go to bed at a certain time. Get up at a certain time. Read your Bible. Rearrange your schedule and priorities for God, church, and the Bible. Pay your taxes. Be responsible. Pay your bills on time. Pay your debts and what you owe. Give to the church. Give to others. Stand up to righteousness. Stand up for righteousness. And then protect the innocent and the vulnerable. Just a couple practical examples. I'm sure there's more. But as we reflect on these first three truths tonight, universal call to responsibility, understand the warning of neglecting your responsibility, uphold your responsibility, men, we should feel the weight of these truths. Because if we're honest, this is bigger than our own willpower. This is bigger than our own determination. This is bigger than having self-discipline. You and I cannot do this on our own. Think about this for a moment. Adam failed in his responsibility in a perfect paradise, walking with God in unhindered fellowship. If he fell in perfect perfection, how much more do we as fallen men living in a broken world need help? Responsibility is not simply about trying harder or saying, I'm going to wake up and do better. It's about depending on Christ and the Spirit to help us. Jesus himself said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. He didn't say not less, not a little. He said nothing. And so the real question becomes, do you see your need? Have you recognized that apart from Christ, You will drift towards passiveness. You will drift towards neglect and being indifferent. You will drift from leadership. Apart from Christ, you will drift towards comfort, not courage. And not only do you see your need, but ultimately, have you taken action? Have you humbled yourself, confessed your dependence, asked the Spirit of God to empower you to walk faithfully? Galatians 5:16 calls us to walk by the Spirit. Philippians 2:13 reminds us that it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so this leads us to our final truth tonight. And I had to stick with the letter U in order for this to work. But my last fourth truth is unite the weight of your responsibility to Christ. Unite the weight of this responsibility to Christ. The responsibilities placed on us as men were never meant to be carried out independently. They are meant to drive us to Christ. He is not only our example of perfect obedience, He is our strength. When we unite the weight of our responsibility to Him, we stop striving in the flesh and we start leading in the Spirit. And that is where faithful, enduring, Christ-exalting responsibility is born. And so you may be here tonight, and if you're honest, you may be ignoring some of your responsibilities. Maybe you've been passive instead of protective. Maybe you have allowed your wife to carry the weight of hard decisions because it felt easier to step back than to step up. Maybe conversations with your kids have been shallow because leadership felt uncomfortable. Maybe you've resisted ownership like I did and avoided accountability because deep down you didn't want to answer for your passiveness. This kind of drift happens slowly, but it's serious. Neglecting responsibility always affects the people that we love and the people that we are called to lead. But here's the hope. We have a Savior who forgives. We have a Savior who restores. Turn with me to Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14, one of my favorite scriptures, often when I know I'm weak and I have failed. Hebrews 4, 14, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us take hold of our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin." And here it is, men, verse 16. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Too many times, we're running away from God and from His throne. And Scripture is telling us to be bold when we have failed, when we have sinned, when we have forgotten, to run as fast as we can to the throne of grace. And so the same Jesus who restored Peter after his denial, and the same Jesus who pursued Jonah and his rebellion, is the same Lord who meets us in our failure. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 promises that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And so tonight, men, failure does not have to define you, but repentance must mark you. Forgiveness and restoration is available, but it requires humility. It requires action. And so let's be responsible men. Let's be biblical men. Let's aim to please the Lord in how we work, how we lead our homes, how we serve the church, and how we walk with Him. Not in our own strength, but in complete dependence on Christ. The world doesn't need more passive men. It needs men transformed by the gospel, empowered by the Spirit, and committed to stewarding what God has entrusted to them. When we depend on Him and we step forward in faithful obedience, we ultimately put Christ on display. And that, men, is a responsibility that is worth carrying. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we are so thankful for who You are. We recognize that You are the creator of each and every one of us and everything here in this earth. Lord, You are deserving of all of our worship. And Lord, we bow before You in confession, knowing that we have fallen short in so many different areas. And Lord, maybe there are some here tonight where this kind of hits home. And Lord, my prayer is that they would be convicted. They would see the hope that's in Christ. They would see the forgiveness and be restored. Lord, if there are men here who are walking in responsibility, Lord, I pray that they were encouraged. I pray, Lord, that they would see that the responsibility doesn't end. And we have a greater responsibility to make sure those around us are doing what they have been called to do. And so, Lord, as we think about what You've given us, what You've commanded us with responsibility, Lord, I pray that we would all have a refresh look at what that means. I pray, Lord, that in our hearts that we would obey and we would listen. So, Lord, we leave here tonight wanting to do everything that pleases You. And we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.